Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. A simple yet very serious statement. And we use this to start that discussion last Sunday about love, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, along with 9 other spiritual fruits that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23. If we bear love, remember, love never fails. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. It needs to be embedded deep within our hearts, and we need to project love. And so what we talked about last Sunday was the first of 3 lessons that encouraged us to bear the fruit of love one to another. As we think about what was written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all of these aspects need to be indwelling within our heart, our character, our words, and our deeds. So we talked about bearing the fruits of love one to each other. And I talked about in 10 different ways we would do that. And so instead of just trying to cram it all in at once, slow down a little bit, look at these 10 different ways that we bear the fruits of love towards each other. And if you were with us last Sunday, you might think about these in the most obvious ways. As we looked at number 10, way in which we bear fruit of love to each other, is to express love by some type of gesture, of physicalness that's often associated with love. And I reminded you of what the Shulamite woman said towards her beloved. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, that's just as blunt as it gets, isn't it? That she wanted him to express his love towards her. And I brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we as husbands and wives need to relate the due affection, or the affection that is due our spouse. And so when it comes to the matrimonial type of love, be willing to do that one to another. But it wasn't just that. There's that platonic type of love, that love that we have for brothers and sisters. And talked about making expressions of love. How often have we read in the New Testament as a concluding remark that we would express and bear the kiss of love one towards another? Back in the Middle East, they're still doing it in that fashion today, where they would kiss each other on the cheeks to express love. But we usually don't do that in America. We give that hearty handshake, that we're so glad to see you. Or we give that bear hug that says that I'm so glad to see you and I love you and things like that. Or maybe the reverse. And we talked about in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was leaving the elders that were at Ephesus, and he was basically saying, this is probably the last time I'll see you, and they wept on each other's shoulders. Well, that's some clear gestures of love that they expressed one towards another. And then in Numbers 9 and number 8, it basically was the theme of 1 John 3 and then verse 18. In verse 18, John said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And I reminded you, as you read that passage, we may not see it quickly, but it's there. It's one of those ellipsis passages. It's one of those not only, but also passages that's designed to be read like that. Let us not only love in word or tongue. In other words, we should physically tell people that we love them. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to express verbally to others that you love them and that you care for them. Chris was listening, and we had that little banter before we started the service this morning. It's hard for men to tell another man that he loves him. We talked about the love that Jonathan and David had for one another, and that they were willing to do that type of thing. We need to be willing to tell each other that we love each other. It's a manly thing. A lot of people think that's not manly at all, but it takes a lot of courage and conviction to be willing to do that type of thing, that we would tell each other that. But even more important than telling each other that is to express love by displaying acts of care and gentleness towards them. And so we are expressing that in display. We're acting upon the love we have for each other. Telling each other that we love each other is good, but showing that we love each other is better, and it's far better. It's kind of like that ellipsis of, physical exercise is good, not just physical exercise, but exercise to godliness. It's good for this life and the life that is to come. It's used in that fashion in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18. And so we have a very general way of bearing fruits when it comes to the romantic love between a couple, when it comes to the type of love that we would be willing to tell each other that we love each other, that we would display acts of kindness and care. I had mentioned about the Galatians. They were willing to even pluck their eyes out, remember? And they would be willing to give them to Paul. That's called the figure of speech of exaggeration, obviously. That's going a little bit beyond the measure. Wouldn't help Paul any if they plucked their eyes out, and it surely wouldn't help them. But it truly is an expression of how much they were willing to do because they had loved Paul. And so what we want to do today is to look at some specifics, a little bit more specifics in ways in which we bear fruits of love towards one another. And we're not going to get, you know, super specific. We're going to use relatively general principles, but think in this fashion as we consider number 7 before us, that we express love with a willingness to forgive men of debts that are against you. Chose the word debts purposely because the word debts encapsulates more than sin. Usually we just think about sinful things, and that would be true. But debts is a host. It's a wide array of things that we may have against others, that we may have held others accountable to. It could be financial debts. It could be promises that have been made. It could be a wide array of things. Of course, that would include sin. And usually we do talk mostly about the forgiveness of sins one towards another. But debts is a little bit more generalized, and I think it's important that we recognize it. But we, as we usually do, we focus on sinful things that have been done against us. And the famous story there in Luke chapter 7, it's hard to beat that particular story that is offered here. In Luke chapter 7 and in verse 36, the Son of God goes into one of the leaders of Judaism's house with a man by the name of Simon and eats with him. And basically, when they're around the table, a sinful woman, if you know what I mean, comes in. I think everybody understands that the sin she's probably involved with is the sin of prostitution. I think that's probably a safe gambit to say. And as you look there in verse 44, after she had done what she did unto the Lord, he turned to the woman and he said this to the religious leader, Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I've came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. That's the infamous story. This woman is clearly bearing fruits of repentance, isn't she? She must recognize that Jesus is at least the prophet, possibly even the Christ that has come into the world, and she's willing to offer him everything she has, recognizing she is not worthy to even be at his footstool, that she's not worthy to really do what she's even doing. She is so sorry. There is godly sorrow that is found within this woman. And so Jesus is very willing to forgive her of her sins, of her debts. And that's the nature that we need to have. As people would act in this fashion, that would express in some way, shape, or form a willingness to repent and bear fruits of repentance, we surely ought to be willing to forgive them. And there's so many passages in the New Testament that encourage that from us. The loving acts, the nature, the general nature and character of who we are. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Be forgiving to one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember God, Jesus, they have forgiven you of your sins. We need to be willing to forgive others as well. The sister passage to this, as the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter are just so closely related in their style and the topics that they talk about, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13. The writer says that we need, well, let's begin looking at verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. As Christ has forgiven us, He has forgiven us. We may not have come with the intensity of tears upon His feet. We may not have anointed His hair with wonderful oil. But as a result of complying with the conditions set before Him, recognizing He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, complying with His requirements to obey His wonderful gospel, He is more than willing to forgive us and has forgiven us of our debts as we repent and are baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, of course, we recognize what is said in Luke chapter 17 in verses 3 and 4. And actually, both of these, even though we may not perceive it to be, both of these are very loving acts. In Luke chapter 17, in verses 3 and 4, the Son of God said this. He said, "Take heed to yourselves." And that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to do that in this series. We're trying to take heed to ourselves. We're not really looking at others around us. We're looking at ourselves. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day returns you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Both of these acts are very loving. It's very loving to hold someone accountable for a sin that they've committed against God or against you. We know in Galatians chapter 6, we have the spiritual that see a brother or sister that's overtaken in a trespass. And what do? Go and try to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. It's a very loving act. As we see them, that if they continue in this venue, that their soul may very well be lost for eternity. We don't want that. We love them. We need to remind them, tell them, have the courage to confront them. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here in verse 3. That's a loving act, whether we recognize that or not. And that loving act, if they repent, if they express, bear any kind of fruit of repentance, if they're consumed with godly sorrow, that we would be willing to forgive them. And so we must be people that are willing to forgive, to love them as Christ has loved us. Christ has loved us by expressing the truth, commanding our compliance. And upon compliance, He's very willing to forgive us. Express love with a willingness to forgive men of debts that are against you. That's what the Bible teaches us all to do. Express love in that quality. And express love by being merciful to another person's request for mercy. These two are very closely connected. But I think they're distinct enough where we can talk about them in a distinction that does make a difference. Jesus is clearly setting the stage for His merciful and compassionate attitude and desiring that from us. There's an interesting expression in Matthew chapter 8. A gentleman comes to Him in Matthew chapter 8 that has severe need. Matthew chapter 8 in verses 2 and 3. In that passage of Scripture, it says, A leper came to him. Now, we know what a leper is. Someone with leprosy, someone that has a skin disease that basically is rotting his flesh to the bone. That will kill him over time, or kill her over time. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be clean.'" I love that expression. If you're willing, I'm willing. Are you willing to cleanse me? Are you willing to come to my aid? Are you willing to help me? Are you willing, Jesus? I'm willing. Here's someone that needed something that no other could provide. But we need to be that type of person. It's not just those that come and ask for forgiveness. It's those that would come to you and say, I could use some mercy. I need some compassion. I need some help. Is there something that you can do? Is there some way that I can be helped? Can you come to my aid? That's what this man is asking. And Jesus said, yes, I can do that very thing. And in an odd kind of way, that's kind of what the thief that was on the cross next to him did as he was about in the process of death, when we read that they're towards the end of that final 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross. That the thief, recognizing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the King of the Jews, that little sign that was above him, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'll do that. I'll remember you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. If you're willing, and Jesus, if someone comes and asks for mercy, Jesus was willing to grant him the mercy that he needed. And in a way, that's what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about a man that was caught up in a sexual liaison with either his own mother or his stepmother. And I often say probably his own mother, because even the Gentiles were turning their nose up at this thing. And it was there as a part of the congregation. It was leavening the lump. And the Apostle Paul made it extremely clear to the church that you need to deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, in the hopes that his spirit would be saved in the day of deliverance. Well, apparently the majority did that. And when we get the second letter, it appears that Paul is talking about that individual. And I say it appears because I'm not 100% sure. I'm just kind of like 98% sure. And so in chapter 2, you read there in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 6, about that punishment that was inflicted by the majority. It's sufficient for this man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. It is loving for us to forgive one that is expressing godly sorrow, bearing fruits of repentance. It is godly. It is loving. Not only that an individual that would be forgiven, but he also said that you would comfort him. That you would comfort him. You know, it's easy to say, yeah, I forgive you, but then you express that in acts that prove that you're going to come to his comfort and come to his aid, that you're going to be merciful. It's more than just saying, yes, I forgive you. Let me show you that now you're accepted back into the team. Now you're back one with us. Now let's comfort your anxious heart and your anxious mind. I can provide that for you. And that's the way that the writer is telling us. Express love by being merciful to another person's request for mercy. And you may recall, it wasn't all that long ago that we talked about the grand Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Jesus went out and showed the nation of Israel exactly how to accomplish that. And we need to follow that type of example, that we need to be merciful to other people's requests for mercy. And I think that goes beyond the Lord's people. We do need to bear the fruit of love one to another, but we can also bear it to our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, all of those, and shine the light of Jesus by being merciful people. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's look at number 5 now together. So we're down to number 5. We've gone halfway through the scale, and we'll start the back end of the scale as we continue. We are to express love by being truthful and honest in your words with one another. I know, brothers and sisters, that sounds so simple. It's like, Ken, that's a very duh moment. I understand. It kind of is with me too. It sounds so simple and it's so logical, but it is so often discarded and so often ignored. Because you know as well as I do that it's not always easy to be truthful. We know how difficult it can be. And yet God is always truthful with us, isn't He? Jesus was always truthful. We need to be truthful with one another as our God has been truthful with us. And I've got a couple of passages up there from Zechariah. They probably wouldn't have thought, but I thought these grand declaratives from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah were interesting to consider. In Zechariah chapter 8, two verses there in verse 19, as Zechariah was prophesying before the nation of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast from the house of Judah. Yes, that's clearly Old Testament observance for the nation of Israel. But he finishes up saying, therefore love truth and peace. This is what I require from Israel, to love truth and peace. And if you just back up a few passages in verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Here's what he's telling the nation of Israel to do. And I tell you, that same principle is brought into the New Testament. It's all over the New Testament. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. I know you want to say the American way. No, it's not the American way. It's truth, justice, and peace. That's who we are. We are to speak the truth to our neighbors, our friends, to those that are around us. If we have any doubt about that, remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4 very often for the characteristics we ought to have within us as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15, that passage says that we speak the truth in love. Well, he said in verse 14, he said we shouldn't be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're not going to put up with people's cunning craftiness. I tell you, that's what so much of modern day religion is all about. So much of the counterfeit religion that's around us. Just change a couple of variables here and there. Just change it where we're doing 75% of the things right, but the danger's in the details. Or as I heard expressed, it's the devil that's in the details. And they get the 25% wrong. And again, we look upon modern religion in our generation, what's going on this morning? So many people in our generation this morning, they are glad and they're excited and they're celebrating the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But they're doing it through a means and methodology that was never ever designed in New Testament scriptures for Christians to practice. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians and in chapter 4, the Bible talks to the Galatians about them observing days and months and seasons of years. And Paul said, I fear that I've labored for you in vain. Now, I know when I say that Paul is specifically talking to them about beginning to practice various juiced feasts and festivals. I know that's what he's talking about. Because the Galatians were being swayed heavily to become Jews, fleshly Jews, Old Testament Jews, at the same time recognizing that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. And what do you have when you have those two things? You've got Judaizers. That's what was happening in Galatia. And that's why Paul is so demanding all through that letter. But they were already starting to observe these things. And I've made the point to a few different people, if God or the Apostle Paul was extremely upset with these Christians beginning to observe days that God had established for the nation of Israel, they were days that were clearly sacred and holy from Old Testament scripture, imagine how God is going to feel about those that just create feast days and festivals out of thin air. They just create them out of their own imaginations and do them the way they want to. Well, that's what man is doing. We need to be speaking the truth in love. As I was trying to engage individuals this past week in a discussion online, I will not repeat some of the dirty things that were told to me and about me. I will not do that. It's the way people are. people don't want the truth. Even if you speak the truth in love, and I'm going back reviewing everything that I wrote and said, it was very appropriate. It was done very clearly and distinctly. It was even done with the hope that they would listen. Speak the truth in love one to another. How difficult it is for us to do those things. And as we think, again, the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter are closely linked. When he tells us in verse 6, let your speech always be seasoned, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The idea, let it be with grace and seasoned with salt, never is the removal of truth. You don't remove truth when you do that. Truth has to still be there. You have to say things tactfully, hopefully gently. You know, sometimes you have to even speak extremely boldly. But you need to know how to properly answer each one. And it's never proper when the truth is extracted. So if you're going to speak, make sure it's true. And so ladies, the next time that you put on that dress and ask your husband, does this make me look fat? Remember the principles I'm telling you today. Husbands and wives, remember, maybe that's a question better not ask. Let's go on to question number four, or point number four. The last way we're going to discuss just for a moment is another way to bear the fruit of love towards each other, is to give others the esteem and the recognition that they deserve. In Leviticus chapter 19, Chris, where is my time gone this morning? Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Well, you know, we want to tell that to the young, right? We want to tell the young to respect the elderly, and they should honor the elderly. But I want to make this point known more to the elderly than to the young people. The elderly need to respect elderly people. What are you talking about? You know, 75-year-old people need to respect 70-year-old people, and 65-year-old people, and 60-year-old people, and 55-year-old people. I've been in places where I've preached the gospel, and I've preached for over two decades. You know, that's not a rookie. And in that particular place, I was in many ways from some thought as a child. How foolish that is. I didn't get the recognition that I clearly had earned and deserved from such individuals. Don't be that kind of person. We're the type of people that when it comes to those that are dignitaries, that we honor them. Honor the king. Honor the president. I tell you what, the last two presidents really bring out this point, because one side didn't really like the last one. One side doesn't really like this one. Have you been speaking? We need to honor, whether it be President Biden or President Trump. Doesn't matter. We honor the king. Whether it's a president we like or a president we don't, or an authority we like or an authority we don't, let's ask the Israelites about their authorities, Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. And they honored them as kings. Because of who we are. That's the people that we are. And when it comes to our leaders among God's people, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. To esteem very highly. That's esteem cubed, is what that is. That's not just esteeming. That's not just really esteeming. That is amazingly esteeming. Those, for their work's sake, esteem them highly in love. Be at peace among yourselves. And if I can just finish with this passage, because I'm going to kind of pick up here this morning in the next lesson in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3, let's remember that great passage of Scripture. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself. When you start getting this principle, you're walking down the path of love. And so there's four of them. Lord willing, we'll finish up next week. If someone would like to say, listen, I'm not doing very well in any of these, you need to repent. If you've not yet been baptized, you need to repent and be baptized. If you're my brother or sister in Christ Jesus already, you need to repent and pray God. If we can pray with you and for you, we would like to take this opportunity. You can come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.